this evening. It seems as though the Spirit of the Lord was with us in our song service this morning. I'm very, very thankful for that, and hope that you feel the same way. We're thankful to be in the house of God with you today. I hope we don't say it casually, that it's always such a blessing. When the Apostle Paul spoke to the church about his preaching among them, he said that he was among them in fear and trembling. And I guess that happens to us in varying degrees for those of us that try to fill the pulpit and preach the Word of God. But I feel a little extra measure of fear this morning and before you in fear and trembling. And I think that's a good thing. It doesn't feel pleasant at the time. It's kind of like chastening from the Lord, that's not pleasant for the current time, but afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, we're told. And to have the fear of God among us is a good thing. It doesn't feel good at the time, but it's a good thing because I hope it shows the reverence that we have for Almighty God. But I certainly stand in need of your prayers, and I hope and pray that what we say will be pleasing to our Heavenly Master. I'm going to ask Brother Aaron Green, if he would, to lead us in prayer this morning.
Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning asking that you bless the service that we're enjoying so far this morning. And we ask that you bless us each to have hearing ears to receive the word that is going to be preached to us this morning. And we ask that you bless each and every one of us as we continue through our lives and attempt to glorify you in everything we do. We ask that you help all those that are sick and afflicted and in need of your healing hand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank the Lord for that humble prayer. And the prayers the rest of you pray in your heart at the same time and in preparation of our service this week. I'd like to turn your attention to the book of Psalms, chapter 25. There's a verse of scripture here that's been on my mind for a while now, and a couple times I thought if given the opportunity to preach, I would try to preach on that verse, and I haven't yet. Either didn't have the opportunity or my mind was on something else when when coming into the pulpit. But it's found in Psalm chapter 25. Verse 14 is a verse that I want to get to, but let's back up to verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. I think this certainly applies to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his seed. But it's also true of us that when our soul has, you see, it starts with the fear of the Lord, and after the fear of the Lord comes our souls being at ease. We know when our soul's at troubled, right? And it's such a blessing to have our soul at rest rather than to be troubled. And the Lord is, I think, giving us an example here where he's saying we have the fear of the Lord first, and then when we act in the fear of the Lord, then our soul will have an ease that can't be found from the things of this world. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. This might seem like an awkward illustration or example, but I want to talk to you a little bit about breathing. We all are familiar with breathing. Whether you're very aged or whether you're very young, we're all familiar with our bodies and breathing. And there's breathing, and then there's breathing. Right? There's I'm sitting in the chair. I'm not doing anything. I'm breathing. I don't really think about the fact that I'm breathing, but I'm breathing. Or there's, I think Brother Tanner has run a half marathon recently. He's not here today, he's flying today, but he ran a half marathon recently, and breathing during a half marathon is not like breathing in your recliner. And it's not like breathing when you're sitting on the couch. There's breathing when you're at rest, and there's breathing when you're sitting in the pew and about to try to preach. There's different types of breathing, and there's different manners of breathing that come across our bodies. And the more that we exercise ourselves in some strenuous breathing with exercise, either in exercise, trying to ride the treadmill, elliptical machine, go walk a couple miles, go jogging, do some exercise, the more that we will put ourselves through some somewhat stressful breathing, then the more that we'll be able to breathe easier in other times. And so the more that you exercise, the more likely it is that you'll be able to breathe comfortably. And we know that with Brother James's case, and with many others that are in aged years, that the longer that we've been at this, and the longer that our bodies begin to show the frailty that comes with age, the more complicated that breathing becomes. And the weaker that we get in the body, the weaker our breathing is. When a child has an affliction with a very young child, I had a niece that when she was 2 years old, she had RSV. I had never heard of RSV before, and it hit her pretty hard. And maybe that's why I was hearing about it for the first time, but it hit her quite a bit. She had to go under some pretty good medical treatment. So when the lungs have not been quite developed very well yet, and you get an affliction like that, it's more more difficult, and it's more of a burden upon a body whenever you're afflicted with your breathing like that. Somebody that's stronger and healthier could have RSV and barely know that they have any effects of it, but somebody in her stage, she was afflicted with it pretty strongly. To have pneumonia. Some people have pneumonia, they have it for a while, and they don't realize that they have pneumonia, and we call that walking pneumonia. When I was a baby, had pneumonia, I got put in the hospital, don't remember anything about it. But when the lungs aren't quite developed and you get pneumonia, you're at a higher risk of that, right? Well, when it comes to breathing, taking in the air, having that aerate or put oxygen into our blood, and that carries it throughout the body. I want to use a term that maybe the first pew over here may not be familiar with, but voluntary and involuntary. Have y'all heard of that before? Whether something's voluntary or involuntary? It's kind of the break that I thought it was. Half that pew probably does, about half the pew does not. So voluntary means that it's something that you do by choice, and involuntary means something that it just happens. So when you are sitting at the doctor's office and he puts you up on the table and he takes that little hammer and he hits it on that place right below the kneecap and your knee jerks forward, that's called an involuntary action. You didn't decide to do it, it's just something that your body reacted to and something that your body did. Well, breathing is like that, right? Breathing can be both involuntary and voluntary. When you're asleep at night, kids, do you remind yourself to breathe? You don't do that, do you? Because it's involuntary. Our heart beating is an involuntary action. Our heart just beats. We don't tell our heart to beat. It's just something that's involuntary. God has set it up so that it's an involuntary thing that it does. It's something that's kind of pre-programmed from our Creator. And aren't you thankful that God gave so many involuntary actions to our body? Aren't you thankful that you don't have to remind yourself, heartbeat, 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 heartbeat? I mean, we wouldn't be able to survive if that was left up to us. Some of us have a hard enough time remembering where we put our pen or our brush or our car keys. If we had to remind ourselves for our heart to beat in order to survive, we'd be in pretty bad shape. So aren't you thankful that the beating of our heart is involuntary? Aren't you thankful that when you go to sleep at night, that the breathing that your body does is involuntary? You don't have to remind yourself. And if we did have to remind ourselves of that, then we'd be in big trouble, right? But breathing can be voluntary on one extent, where if we just hold our breath for a little while, we can choose not to breathe for a little while, right? And please pray for me. I feel like this is of the Lord, but I can't tell you at this moment right now exactly where we're going. And please pray that this will be of God. But you can stop yourself from breathing for a short time, right? You can hold your breath. Sometimes when kids throw a temper tantrum and they try to get their way, they might hold their breath in order to scare mom and dad, in order to try to get their way. And it's their way of negotiating and saying, well, if I don't get my way, I'm going to hold my breath. And some of them are so strong-willed and they're so stubborn and they're so determined to get what they want that they will start to turn a little bit purple and blue. And mothers especially are sometimes prone to this where they're afraid, oh no, oh no, oh no, what's going to happen? Well, if they go long enough without breathing, they will breathe again because they're just going to have to. The body requires it, right? So a child that's throwing a temper tantrum that does not need to be rewarded by getting what they're wanting, they need to be taught that you're not going to get your way by these type of measures. Well, children do that, but we as children of God, we act the same way sometimes. Just when we get older, we're a little more subtle about it. And we negotiate in different ways, ways that we ought not to, but in stubborn ways and in hard-headed ways. And we can do some things in order to get what we want from others or from God. But God ought not be dealt with like a child holding their breath. When we go to God, it should be with our heads bowed and our hands open, recognizing that there's nothing, like the song says, the hymn that we sing, nothing in my hand I bring. We sang that this morning, didn't we? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You know, our negotiations with God should not be one of negotiation. It should be one of begging. Thou hast everything, and I have nothing. And if I'm ever going to have anything, it's going to be given at the hand of God. And I'm going to ask the one who holds all things in his hand to impart to me something that I need. The woman, Syrophoenician woman, when she came to the Lord Jesus Christ and she was asking for her daughter to be healed, memory serves, and he just seemingly ignored her at first, and she continued to press upon him, and he said, it's not meet to give the children's food unto dogs. Now, the Jews referred to the Samaritans as dogs, the Gentiles as dogs. Was that what Jesus was talking about? I don't think Jesus was given to that type of, and I'll be honest with you, I'm tired of hearing the term racism, but that, I guess, was a form of racism that the Jews did with the folks back then, and Jesus was not given to that. That's not what Jesus was saying. But compared to the Almighty Master, we are all dogs. And one form of worship, if you read the definition of worship, one definition that you're going to read is like a dog sniffing at the master's hand in order to get something. You know, when we come to worship God, we're like the dogs that are reaching for the master's hand that we might, in a manner of speaking, to sniff and to lick at the master's hand for what good thing does my master have in his hand. You know, when somebody does like this with a dog and they act like there's something in their hand, you know what the dog is wanting to do? The dog wants to find out what's in his hand. What's in his hand? I bet it's something good. I bet there's something good in the dog, in the master's hand, that there's something he's got for me that's good for me, that's going to be tasty. And the dog wants to know what's in the master's hand. You know, you and I need to be like that with God. We need to be like that with God, that we go to him as a dog knowing that he's my master. And there's no service that I can give to him unless he allows me to give him service. And you and I need to have that same type of inquisition that a dog has with its master that says, oh, what's in my master's hand? What does he have good for me? What does my master have that he can impart to me? Oh, if I could just but tell what's in the master's hand. Because I want what's in the master's hand. There's nothing but good in his hand. When he's got something for us and he comes to us as we come and worship, it's like there's something in the master's hand that he's saying, here it is. Do you want to know what it is? You know, for a little while it's kept secret. And there's things of God from the foundation of the world that were kept secret, but now they're made manifest to us. You know, when we think about breathing and it being voluntary or involuntary, it's mostly involuntary, right? Mostly we're going to breathe. But we can, you know, when I try to jog a little bit, I try to control my breathing in such a way that I'll last as long as I want to last in that jogging. And I don't last as long as I used to last in the jogging. And I can't keep up the pace that I used to be able to keep up with in jogging. I was never great at it, but things are changing. And I have to really regulate the breathing and make sure that I'm going to do this right and be able to sustain myself for the length of time that I'm trying to do this. So where I'm going with that about the breathing, and you may be thinking, Brother Gary, that's so simple and so obvious. Where are we going with that? I think that's similar to when it comes to the fear of God, right? Because when the Lord gave us the new birth, and when he gave you that born-again spirit inside of you, there's something in you that fears God. And it's an involuntary fear. It's not something that you necessarily try to do, and you say, well, okay, I'm going to try to make my born-again spirit fear God. Your born-again spirit fears God. Because the born-again spirit that's perfect and has wonderful knowledge, it recognizes that the God of heaven is the master, and we are subservient to him, we are submissive to him, and we are nothing compared to him. So when we see ourselves in relation to God, like I've told you recently before, like seeing a mountain from a long way off. If you see a mountain from a long way, maybe from an airplane, and if you've ever flown into Denver, Colorado, if I remember correctly, the landscape, the airport's kind of on the plain side, and if you go past the airport, you're going to start seeing the mountains back behind it. Well, when you see a mountain from the airplane, you might think, that doesn't look very big. I can hike over that. I can climb that mountain. That's no big deal. But the closer you get to that mountain, the more fear of trying to do it that you might have, right? And the more of a fear that you might get, the closer I get to that mountain, the more scared I am of trying to climb over it. Forgive me for repeating an illustration. I think I told y'all this, but when John Mark and the Duckworth boys were here a while back, they wanted to go climb Mount Pinnacle. And you know what they say, the west is the best, the east is the beast, and they wanted to climb the east side of Mount Pinnacle. And I was, as we got closer and closer there, I was thinking, I can climb over that, can I? Can I do that? Once you start, you kind of have to finish. And I started trying to count up water bottles that we had as we got about a third of the way up. And I was getting a little bit concerned, like, am I going to be able to make this over the mountain? You know, when it was an idea, I wasn't too concerned. But the closer we got and the more we started trying to climb up that mountain on a hot day, I started getting a little bit concerned about getting dehydrated and, you know, what's going to happen if I can't make it over? How are they going to call for help? And we made it up to the top. Isaac was a good son. He was waiting back for me while the other boys were moving on up fast. And as we got to the top of it, and I was so thankful to the Lord more than they realized that we made it to the top. And I took a picture. I said, all right, let's get a picture of the last time I ever climb up the east side of Mount Pinnacle. So as we get closer to God, we have more fear of God. If we're a long way from God, and we're far away from God, and we don't feel very close to God, then our sense of fear of God might be a little weak. But the closer we get to the Lord, the more that fear becomes real, because the more we recognize the difference between him and us, the more we recognize how great he is and how little we are. When you have feared something in life, whether it's a medical report, whether it's some marriage in your life that you know of and you're not sure how that's going to go, whether it's a broken relationship in your life, whether it's picking up your cross and following the Lord Jesus in baptism, whatever it is that you and I fear, part of the reason why we fear that is because we know that it's bigger than we are. And when you and I have a medical report, or we're waiting to hear about how a marriage is going to fare, or something like that, we recognize it is too big for me to fix. And the reality is that whatever problem you and I ever face in this life, it is too big for us to fix. We can't do any good by ourselves. It has to come from the hand of God. And the more that you and I see a big problem in life and recognize, I can't fix this, the more that we have a fear of that thing. And what's going on in our country right now, and specifically this week, if you have anxiousness about that, wonder about the outcome, you know it's a bigger problem than you and I can fix. And the lack of peace and the distrust in institutions and the divisiveness and the anger and all that that fills us up all the time nowadays, especially this time of the four-year cycle, that type of mess that we are in, it's bigger than you and I can fix. And when we recognize that something's bigger than you and I can fix, then we recognize the problem is bigger than I am, and I must depend upon God. And when you and I see the difference, and we draw closer unto God, when you and I see the difference between God and us better, then you and I have a greater fear of God. Now, it's not supposed to be a fear of, we fear God because we fear the punishment that He might give us when we misbehave. It's supposed to be more of a fear of, I want to do what pleases my master so that He'll not be displeased with me. That's the type of fear that you and I really ought to have. Now, some people say, well, fear is a bad thing. Well, it depends on what kind of fear you're talking about. When the Apostle Paul, I believe, told Timothy, he said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power, or of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, you might say, that seems to contradict what you're telling us, Brother Gary. Well, what the Apostle Paul is telling us, if you're afraid of the outcome of an election, that's not a fear that God has given you. If you're afraid of, well, if I do the wrong thing, then somebody might not like me. That's not a fear of God. That's not the spirit of fear that God has given us. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, right? Of power, that He's given something in us that reminds us that we have power. Now, what kind of power is that? Well, that I can lift so much weight, that I can have a tongue that will convince people of amazing things. That's not the power that He's given us. But the spirit of power that He's given us is knowing that God is on His throne, and I'm a servant of that God, and He's given me the power to deny myself, to get upon my knees and begging for help. He's given us a spirit of power that says, I can deny myself. Right? I can deny myself. You want to talk about a spirit of power? That's the best power you and I probably possess, is the fact that we can tell ourselves no. Tell who no? Me. The best power probably that God has given me, other than trusting in His almighty omnipotence, omniscient power, is the fact that I have power to be able to tell me no. No, that's not good for you. No, that's not what God wants. No, that's not pleasing to the Father. Don't do this because it's not pleasing unto God. That's one among the best power that you and I have been given, is that we can say no to our flesh. And you and I spend way too much time, don't we, in saying, but I want so-and-so to be told no about what they're doing. And that's not the power that God has given you and I. They're running their race before God. If somebody else is failing in their race before God, that's really not your and my business, except we're supposed to help lift up the arms of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're supposed to help reprove one another in love. If any man be overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Right? Restoring someone from error is supposed to be done in meekness. But the best that you and I have and power, other than obviously recognizing His power and submitting ourselves to His power, is denying ourselves. Right? We need to deny ourselves. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Oh, love. Love is in short supply in too many areas of the world. And love should never be in short supply with the people of God. We ought to have a love for God, a love recognizing, oh, He's done so much for me, and may I show love to Him in all the days of my life. And showing love unto His people. You know that when God stopped Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and He said, why persecutest thou me? Saul of Tarsus had not laid a hand on God. He had not laid a hand on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God was telling him, when you persecute my people, you're persecuting me. And you and I feel that way as parents, those of you that are parents in the congregation, right? That you know that when somebody does something to my children, then they're doing it to me. That bothers me more than when they do something to me. So he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what a sound mind does? It thinks sound things. It recognizes sound positions. It recognizes things for what they are, not as we want them to be. If I'm operating with a sound mind, I look upon myself as what I am, not what I want to think that I am. If I want to think, well, I'm the best, I'm the smartest, I'm the brightest, I'm the funniest, I'm whatever, that's not a sound mind. But a sound mind recognizes I have no ability within myself, and I am relying completely and always upon God. That's a sound mind, right? So there's a fear that God has not given us. But we read in Hebrews chapter 11 about Noah when he was building the ark. It says Noah, through faith, let me not get that wrong. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 on the top right side of my Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. He says, but without faith it's impossible to please him, talking about God. That's a bedrock for us old Baptists. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Again, that's a bedrock verse. I've spent a lot of time on that, and I hope to more in the future. But in verse 7 it says, by faith being warned, Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with what? Moved with fear. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. So he says here that Noah was moved with fear. Was this a bad fear? Was this the kind of fear that he says he's not given us a spirit of fear? This is a different type of fear, isn't it? He's got a fear of God, a fear of displeasing God, a fear of not doing what God has told him to do. And in this case, Noah, I reckon he knew that if I don't do what God has instructed me to do, not only is my master going to be displeased with me, not only will I be operating contrary to the faith that he's given me inside, but there's also going to be consequences for my family. Right? That's a fearful thing when you're recognizing that what you do can have consequences upon your family. That's one of the things that makes me shiver the most, I reckon, is you, the church body, or my family suffering because of my faults and failures. And I know it happens. I know it happens. So back to our text in Psalm verse 25. In verse 14, he says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Who fears God? Just want to ask you that question and give you a moment to think about it. Who fears God? Well, I think in a manner of speaking, there's two ways to answer that question. And one of which, those that fear God are those that are born again of God because they have a spirit inside of them that fears God. Well, is the psalm writer here talking about a fear of God that's within every born again child of God, whether they're operating under that fear or not? Maybe that might be the foundational part of this. But I think if you build upon that and say, well, the secret of the Lord is to them that fear him. Who is it that fears him? Well, I think there's a sense in which the secret of the Lord is given to all those that are born again, because that born-again spirit knows it's created of God. That born-again spirit cries, Abba, Father. That born-again spirit inside of the child of God longs for home, longs to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether they know that in their conscious mind or not, there's something in that born-again spirit that longs to be at home with God in heaven. But if we elaborate on that and build upon it a little bit more, we say, but what about this secret? Who's the secret given to? Well, I think there's a secret. Again, to reiterate that a little bit, it's like a secret of God saying, you're mine. You're mine. And the rest of the world may not know this. The rest of the world doesn't really need to know this. But it's like a secret from God that says, you're mine. But how much of that secret do you and I want to know? I hope and trust I want to know a lot about that secret. And the covenant that he goes on to explain in the next half of that verse, I think, is consistent with the first part of that verse. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show him his covenant. Well, how much of his covenant do you want to see? You know, if I've got a book that everybody wants, I hate going to this, but it's just such an obvious example right now. But, you know, right now, folks are trying to predict what's going to happen Tuesday, right? What's going to happen Tuesday night? Will we know Tuesday night? What's going to happen Wednesday? You know, and you got everybody making predictions. Well, I think this is what's going to happen. Somebody else says, I think this is what's going to happen. You know, if you had a book that you could convince people that says, here's what the outcome is going to be. I know what it is. I've got a prophecy, and I can tell you, I can open up, and I can tell you what it is. How much do you think people will want to see inside that book? How much do you think people would pay to see inside that book? And you know, all of us by nature are a little bit like our news media. We want to be the one that breaks the news. We want to be the one that is the first one to tell, oh, have you heard this? Oh, how about that? Did you know such and such is going on? You know, we all have to fight against that nature to want to be the newsbreaker. But many times, if you're breaking news that it's not supposed to be broken, another word for that is gossip, right? That we're not to be given to gossip. We're not to be telling things that aren't supposed to be repeated or telling about things that are none of our business. But, you know, if you had such a book that says, here's what the outcome is going to be, and on the first page is this one race, and on the second page is the next race. You know, some people, after they read the first page, they probably say, that's all I need to know, that's all I care about, and I don't need to read the rest of the book. You know, sometimes we can be like that with God, where we say, okay, that's the piece that I need to know, I don't need to know anything else. You ever talk with somebody that's afraid that they're going to hell? Have you ever had that kind of conversation with somebody where they're afraid? I'm afraid that I've done enough bad things in my life that I'm bound for hell one day. Have you ever had that kind of conversation? I have. I had a relative one time stand in my mom and dad's driveway and tell me and my brother-in-law that they're convinced that they were going to be in hell one day. And to them, heaven would be for this life to continue on forever and ever and ever. And I mean, it was so sad for Philip and I to hear that and try to convince him otherwise and try to talk him out of it. You know, that's a sad place for a child of God to be in. And I think the fact that he had that fear of God and the fear of his and conviction of his own sins, I think testifies that he is a child of God. And we were trying to, I don't remember exactly how the conversation went after that, but you know, that's not a fun place to be, right? But it is a nice place to be, to convince somebody, to try to remind someone of the grace of God. My coworker that I told you about several years ago that had converted in his doctrinal beliefs, and he believed in a gospel or a salvation purely by works. And I was trying over and over and over again to convince him, oh Matt, I wish I could convince you about the grace of God. I wish that I could show you that the fear that you have is misplaced and that the Lord loves you. And the fact that you show these evidences of the Spirit shows that the Spirit is inside of you. Oh, I wish I could have shown him that better. But when it comes to the secret things of God and his covenant, many times people, when they get that assurance and they say, oh, you've convinced me. You've convinced me that God reigns inside of me. And you've convinced me that I'm going to be in heaven one day. And that's all I need to know. Never mind. I'm going to go on about my life like I was doing before. And once they've read the first page, so to speak, of that secret book, and they say, I'm content, I'm satisfied, and I don't need to know anything else about this covenant. But when he says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You see, I think there's levels of understanding the secret, and there's degrees of understanding and knowing more and trusting more about this covenant that he's given us. Well, what is the covenant? I think he's talking about the everlasting covenant. The fact that he chose his people before the foundation of the world, that he predestinated that they would be conformed to be made like unto his son, that he justified them, that he called them, that he's glorified them. They're going to be glorified, and in God's mind and purpose, he sees them as glorified already. And you know, you and I may get a little bit of understanding of that covenant, and we may have the confidence that says, oh, I'm so thankful and I'm so glad that I'm one of His. And I'm so thankful of that. Now let me just go back to the things of the world, and I'll have that confidence, and I'll just go back to everything else that I'm doing. That's not really wanting to know His covenant, is it? And you know, if we go back to the things of the world and we draw away from God and we get more things, you know, my parable of the magnets, right? That if you've got two magnets that are close together and they stick to one another, you can put a piece of paper between those magnets and they probably still stick, right? But the more and more things we put in between the magnets, we're not going to feel that drawing power, right? And the more that you and I get the flesh in the way, and the more that you and I get the world in the way, the less we're going to feel the draw to God. And if you and I backslide to the point where we are given over to some gross sins and things like that, how much do you think we're going to feel the revelation of the secret things of God? How much do you think that you and I are going to feel the confidence in His covenant? If we're not acting and operating under the fear of God, then we're probably not going to have strong confidence in the covenant of God. And we're probably not going to have a lot of confidence in the secret of God. Now, if I know it, is the secret still true? If I don't know it, is the secret still true? The secret's just as true whether you and I know the secret or not, right? And another way that we are just like children, but children manifest it more than we do, because you know how children like to tease one another with, I got a secret. I haven't really heard kids in this congregation do that, but my generation was really bad about that when we were little. You know, I got a secret. And you know, all the other kids want to know, oh, what's the secret? No, I'm not going to tell you. And all those silly games, right? Well, we adults can do the same thing. We're just not as obvious as them, and we're a little more subtle. You know, where you can hint about something. Oh, such and such, there's a problem over here. Oh, what's the problem? Oh, I can't tell you. Well, if you can't tell me, why'd you bring it up? Right? I mean, that's being like the children saying, I got a secret. Right? But here's something in a holy way. Not a fleshly and not a sinful way. Here's something in a holy way that's like the Lord saying, I've got a secret. But with God, God is willing to reveal the secret all day long. God's not in heaven intending to say, well, I'm keeping this my secret to myself and I'm not letting anybody else know about it. But instead, what He's saying is, I'm revealing my secret to those that fear me. I'm showing them my secret. I am showing them my covenant. And if you and I are operating in the way that we ought to operate, we want to know more and more and more about that covenant. Do we not? You know, the Apostle Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Paul was so willing to want to know more about God, that he's saying, if I need to have fellowship of the suffering that Jesus had in this life so that I know Him more, I'm willing to take the suffering. And that is a prayer that I have been scared to pray. I'll just be honest with you. The part about saying, oh, that I may know Him, amen, Gary Rhodes can check the box. And the power of His resurrection, amen, Gary Rhodes can check that box. But what about, am I willing to say, in the fellowship of His suffering? That's the one that scares me, I'll be honest with you. And I haven't gotten to Paul's point where I'll say, yes, I'll take whatever fellowship of His suffering that I need to have. But Paul said that I may know Him. Did Paul know Him? Paul knew Him. But Paul wanted to know Him better. Paul wanted to know more and more about this Lord Jesus Christ that came into the world to die for his sins, did he not? Paul wanted to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's kind of like our breathing, right? You and I are going to breathe, but if we do no exercise whatsoever, if we decide I'm just going to lay in bed and not do anything, then our ability to breathe is going to get harder and harder and harder and harder. But the more you and I exercise, the more likely it is that we're going to be able to breathe easier. And the more you and I operate in the fear of God, the more we're going to understand about His secret things and about His covenant. And the more that you and I will be practicing in the things of God and will be reading in God's Word, be begging God for help, be praying to Him for our loved ones like Brother James and and Sister Margie Cooper and others in the congregation that are having frailties and sicknesses, the more that you and I are begging God for help and drawing near unto God, the more that you and I are going to be practicing in the fear of God, and the more He's going to show us those secret things and show us His covenant. Now, we're not talking about a secret things that's, oh, you've got to be, if you're in the elect, and then you've got some secret things revealed, but you've got to be in the very elect to have more things revealed. Some old Baptists have debated quite a bit about that very elect. And if I'm not mistaken, in Matthew, he uses the term very elect. And in Mark, telling the same story, he just says elect. Let's not make more out of that term very than we need to make. Because he's telling the same story. One time he says very elect. The other time he says the elect. And the very is just a pinpointing word. Like, thou art the very one that did such and such, right? So the more that we're not talking about some secret thing that you got to be smart enough to know, or in some secret club, or know the secret handshake or the right knock. You know, what he's talking about here is that the prerequisite is a fear of the Lord, right? The secret things, the secret of the Lord is to them that fear Him. You know, the Lord told us in the book of James, He said, draw nigh unto God, you know, resist the devil. Draw nigh unto God, and the devil will resist thee, and he'll flee from thee. So what he's telling us there, I didn't quote that right, forgive me, but what he's teaching us there is that the devil is giving us a hard time, and if we feel like the devil is knocking at our door, the answer is to not turn around and fight him face to face. The answer is not to rebuke him, because the archangel said, having great power, he didn't rebuke the devil, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But what you and I are supposed to do if we feel the devil nipping at our heels is to draw nigh unto God. And the closer that we get unto God, you think the devil's going to keep following? The devil doesn't want any part with God. The devil knows he can't beat God. The devil tried it and it failed. And the devil will flee. The closer you and I get unto God, the more that he's going to flee. If we get further away from God, then we're more like that wandering sheep that he's ready to devour. So the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he will show them his covenant. How much of his covenant do you want to see? Is the first page enough for you? Or do you want to know every word of every page of that covenant? If you and I want to know more about that covenant, obviously we draw nigh into his word. Obviously we humble ourselves and deny ourselves and don't do those things that our flesh wants to do, and we instead draw nigh unto God. Oh, what a great blessing it is to be among a people that understand the secret of the Lord. The secret of the Lord and the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. Much of the world likes to sit and ponder about the meaning of life, and likes to and ponders about what happens after this life, what happens when this life is over. And you don't have to be a very bright ship in the harbor to understand the things of God. It starts with, if you fear God, you're going to know more about his covenant. And some folks fear God to the point where they say, well, when I accepted him, and that fear of God gave me a part of that secret. But I think if we'll operate more and more in the fear of God, the more we'll understand that's not the covenant. The covenant is not whether you and I are going to keep it or meet some condition. The covenant is that he met all the conditions. And he has made you an heir of grace and an inheritor of eternal heaven. He's made you an inheritor of eternal heaven. And he will show you his covenant. The more you and I fear God, the more we operate in fear of God, the more he's going to show you and I his covenant. I hope this has been a blessing to you. I appreciate your good attention. May God increase the words that I've tried to say in your hearts and minds to his glory. And we'll invite you to sing a song with us. And if anybody wants to follow that fear of God and operate in that fear and follow him and take up your cross and baptism, we would encourage you to do so. Somebody have an appropriate number for us to close with?
13.
Thank you, Brother Steve. We'll let you start number 13 for us, if you please. Love you all very much and appreciate your good attention.